action. Here we are. Okay, we'll start by chanting Jai Radha Madhava. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Ballabha Yidi Parodha Vudhi Gopi Jana Ballabha Yidi Parodha Vudhi Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Nanjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Banachari Yamuna Tira Banachari Jail Ranhumad Huma Kunja Bihari Jail Ranhumad Huma Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Paradahoti Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Paradahoti Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Manachari Yamuna Tira Manachari Jai Ranhamad Uva Kunya Bihari Jai Ranhu Madhva Kunya Bihari Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Parvatacharya Also Tedas at Shi Shimad His Divine Grace Abhaya Chananada Bhaktivedanta Gosami Srila Prabhupada Jai ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Gijai Nantakoti Vaishnava Vrinda Gijai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Gijai Param se goho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sidwaya Gadadha Shiva Siddhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Gajai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopi Gopina Shaim Kun Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Gajai Vrindavanam Gajai Maturam Gajai Jagadasami Gajai Yamunamai Gajai Shrimati Dlasi Devi Gajai Sadhveda Bhakta Vrinda Gajai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari All glorious the assembled devotees. All glorious the assembled devotees. All glorious the assembled devotees.
All glorious
Shri Guru and Gauranga. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premananda.
This program was founded.
Srila Prabhupada. Nama Om Vishnu Paraya Krishna Pachaya Budhle Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pichani Nirvashesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deshatarni Somagana Timiranda Shaganjana Shlakaya Chakshura Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So I offer my respectful obeisances under the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. So as usual, with the nectar of devotion, we do chant this stanza from the Goswami Ashtaka by Srinivasa Acharya. Nana Shastra Vichara Naikanipanosa Dharma Samstavako Lokanam Hitakarana Tribhuvane Manyo Sharanya Karo Radha Krishna Kadara Vinda Vajana Mandena Ataliko Vande Rupa Sanatano Raguigo Sri Jiva Gopalako. So I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Sanatana Goswami, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus, they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Radha and Krishna. So, now we're going to continue with our study of Nectar Devotion. We're on Chapter 5, the Nectar Devotion. Let us go immediately to that. One second. Chapter 5, entitled The Purity of Devotional Service. So the purity of devotional service by Srila Rupa Goswami and commented on by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. All the previous instructions imparted by Srila Rupa Goswami in his broad statements can be summarized thus. As long as one is materially inclined or desirous of merging into the spiritual effulgence, one cannot enter into the realm of pure devotional service. Because that's called bhakti and mukti. And there's another thing called city. That doesn't mean a place where you live, a city. It means yogic powers. Next, Rupa Goswami states that devotional service is transcendental to all material considerations, that it is not limited to any particular country, class, society, or circumstance. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, devotional service is transcendental and has no cause. Devotional service is executed without any hope for gain, and it cannot be checked by any material circumstances. It is open for all, without any distinction, and it is the constitutional occupation of the living entities. So, that's a citation from this famous Bhagavatam verse, Sadai Pum Sam, Parodhana Yato Bhakti Hoksaje, Ahoitaki Pratyata Yatma Supersedite, which means there's no material prerequisite for devotional service, nor is there any or anything that can stop pure devotional service. Pure devotional service. And this is interesting, too, in regard to a current controversy that we're dealing with in ISKCON. I guess I should let you all in on it. The controversy is, can ladies give initiation? Now, that's interesting. So we have certain people who are, conservative either, but are stuck on the bodily concept of life, thinking that ladies cannot give initiation. And some people are really stuck on the bodily concept of life, saying to people who are not born in India cannot give initiation. And some people are really, really stuck on the bodily concept of life, saying that only people born in a Brahmin family can give initiation. And some people are really, 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 really stuck on the bodily concept of life, saying only people born in Goswami families. That's very interesting. So, according to our acharyas, and according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, let's cite Chaitanya Mahaprabhu first. That Kiva Vipra, Kiva Nyashi, Shudra Kenanai, Ye Krishna Tatva Veda Se Guru Hoy. Basically, what he's saying is, we'll give a direct translation first. Whether one is a learned Brahmin, whether one is a sannyasi, whether one is a Shudra, Shudra Kenanai, if one wants or knows the science of Krishna. What does it mean to know the science of Krishna? To be realized in the science of Krishna and be able to control one's senses, Vajrabhegam, Anathakrodhabhegam, Jivarbhegam, Udarabhashtabhegam, controlling the tongue, belly, tendrils, mind, anger, and words. And he knows the Siddhanta, the Tattva, and he's repeating it, and he's a good example, following it precisely, Samitpani, Srochiyam, Brahmanishtam. Then that person can become a guru. There is no statement in the Shastras that a woman or an anyone in any class can't become a guru. There's no statement. No statement. In fact, you have the Lord becoming a guru when he spoke transcendental knowledge from a horse's mouth. Oh my God. Or you have also the Karma, Matsya Avatar also, who protected the Vedas. And what to speak of the four little boys, the four Kumaras, the five-year-old kids, who are gurus and heads of their own sampradaya. And you have Lakshmi as the head of her sampradaya. Oh my God, what are you going to do about this? Anyway, so the point is, there's no impediment. There's no age impediment. There's no gender impediment. There's no racial impediment. There's no national impediment. There's no birth impediment, nothing. All you got to do is become a pure devotee. That's easy for you, me to say. It's not easy for me to say. Anyway, it doesn't matter. And then you can instruct others and bring others to Krishna. You know, if you find gold, like Prabhupada gave the example. He said, gold is gold, right? And Prabhupada was even referring to different religions. He said, if you find Muslim gold, you're not going to discriminate against it because it's brought to you by a Muslim. You'll take it. Or if you find Jewish gold, you never get it from a guy anyway. That's another subject matter. But gold is gold. If someone has gold, you know, beg, borrow, steal. I'm not saying steal gold. But if someone has Krishna consciousness, beg, borrow, steal. Doesn't matter. Someone has it. Get it from them. That's the important thing. So all this bodily consciousness is actually against our philosophy. That's a fact. It is against the philosophy of the Krishna conscious movement because there's no injunctions prohibiting it. That's a fact. Anyway. So everybody can become a pure devotee. Everybody can become a guru. It's up to you. And there's no impediments, no prerequisites. And if you become a pure devotee, there's nothing stopping you. Okay. So after that advertisement or expression of my frustration at some of the dealings and the management here, I will continue. In the Middle Ages, after the disappearance of Lord Chaitanya's great associate, Lord Nityananda, a class of priestly persons claimed to be descendants of Lord Nityananda, calling themselves the Goswami caste. That's what we refer to when we talk about someone being really, 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 really conservative. They further claimed that the practice and spreading of devotional service belonged only to their particular class, which was known as the Nityananda Vamsa. And in this way, they exercised their artificial power for some time until Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the powerful Acharya, was also Prabhupada's spiritual master and our grand spiritual master, or your great-grand spiritual master, of the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, completely smashed their idea. It was a great hard struggle for some time, but it has turned out successfully, and it is now correctly and practically established that devotional service is not restricted to a particular class of men. Besides that, anyone who is engaged in devotional service, remember that word, operative word, anyone, that means anyone, got it, who is engaged in devotional service is already at the status of being a high-class Brahmin. Wow, anyone who is engaged in devotional service is already the status of being a high-class Brahmin. That means, of course, being engaged 24 hours a day. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's struggle for this movement has come out successful. It is on the basis of his position that anyone, there's the word anyone, that's an absolute word, anyone, that means all, can now become a Gaudiya Vaishnava from any part of the world or any part of the universe. Anyone who is a pure Vaishnava is situated transcendentally. There's that statement again. Anyone who is a pure Vaishnava, is situated transcendentally, and therefore the highest qualification of the material world, namely being the mode of goodness, has already been achieved by such a person. Our Krishna conscious movement in the Western world is based on the above-mentioned proposition of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada, our spiritual master. On his authority, we are claiming members from all sections of the Western countries. The so-called Brahmanas claim that one who is not born into a Brahmin family cannot receive the sacred thread and cannot become a high-grade Vaishnava. But we do not accept such a theory, because it is not supported by Srila Rupa Goswami, nor by the strength of the various scriptures. Even some of the godbrothers of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, when Srila Prabhupada started to make Brahmins and even sannyasis out of us, Westerners, they complained. And actually, they criticized Prabhupada. He said Prabhupada was successful because he liked hanging out with babies. But actually, by Prabhupada's association, Prabhupada is a touchstone. So by Prabhupada's association, you know, Prabhupada said, hippies become happies. And we see that in the case in the Shastras, not as far as America is concerned in the Shastras, but insofar as great souls like Narada Muni coming in touch with certain personalities, like Valmiki, who was Ratnagara before. Of course, the Sapta Rishis were the first ones to contact him, but then Narada Muni became his guru. And he became so great that he was a fantastic, big guru, in spite of being a very low-class dacoit before. And he also gave shelter to Sita Devi and Loving Kush, who were Lord Ram's sons. So there's no detriment, you can't stop devotional service. It's the purest thing. Om pavitra pavitrava sarvastam gatopiva yaksmaret pundurikaksham savaya avyantara shuchi shri vishnu shri vishnu shri vishnu. This is a mantra that's recited before fire sacrifices. Om pavitra pavitrava. One can be pure or not pure, but if one remembers the supreme Lotus Eye Lord, Pundarik Aksham. That means the one who has lotus eyes. It's not me, it's Krishna. Pundarik Aksham Savaya Avyantara. Then he becomes pure. And Suchi, Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu. And then also one other statement, Aho Bhatta Swapachita, Gariyan Yad Vivagri. Vartate Namatubhyam Tapus Tapus Jehuva Sharshna Arya Ramanuchur Granantiyate. It is simply wonderful that if one is chanting the holy name of the Lord, one becomes a Brahmana and has understood to have surpassed and performed all the preliminary rituals and austerities. Okay, so there's many quotes about this. Srila Rupa Goswami specifically mentions here and that every man, this is used in a general sense, mankind, which in those days meant men and women, has the birthright to accept devotional service and become Krishna conscious. He has given many evidences from many scriptures, and he has especially quoted one passage from the Padma Purana, wherein the sage Vasishta tells King Tilipa, "My dear king, everyone has the right to execute devotional service just as he has the right to take early bath in the month of Magh, December, January." There's more evidence in the Skanda Purana in the Kashi Kanda portion where it is said, "In the country known as Mayuradhwaja, the lower caste people who are considered less than Shudras are also initiated in the Vaishnava cult of devotional service. And when they are properly dressed with tilak on their bodies and beads in their hands, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and on their necks, they appear to be coming from Vaikuntha. In fact, they look so very beautiful that immediately they surpass the ordinary brahmanas." I probably would say sometimes that before we joined the Krishna conscious movement, our beauty was covered. And then after we joined, our beauty became uncovered because the soul is naturally beautiful. Another time, Prabhupada was asked by some minister, I think it was on an airplane, the minister was talking to Prabhupada, and he asked whether these were Americans, and the prophet said, yes, there are boys and girls also, but they look so blissful, we, the devotees, look so blissful, we didn't look like Americans. I'm not saying that Americans are not blissful. Of course, nowadays that may be the case with the virus and with the viral politicians. So thus a Vaishnava automatically becomes a Brahmana. This idea is also supported by Sanatana Goswami in his book, Huri Bhakti Vilas, which is the Vaishnava guide. Therein he has clearly stated that any person who is properly initiated into the Vaishnava cult certainly becomes a Brahmana, as much as the metal known as Kamsa bell metal is turned into gold by the mixture of mercury. A bona fide spiritual master, under the guidance of authorities, can turn anyone to the Vaishnava cult so that naturally he may come out to the topmost position of a Brahmana. Ooh. And that's by Prabhupada's association. It's like fire. You can catch fire spiritually just by being in Prabhupada's association. Srila Rupa Goswami warns, however, that if a person is properly initiated by a bona fide spiritual master, he should not think that simply by the acceptance of such initiation, his business is then finished. One still has to follow the rules and regulations very carefully. If after accepting the spiritual master and being initiated, one does not follow the rules and regulations of devotional service, then he is again fallen. We'll tell the story about that. But anyway, yeah, so one thing about initiation, the word initiation means to initiate something, to begin something, to enroll in the university. Just because you enroll in the university doesn't mean you're going to graduate. A lot of people enroll in the university and don't graduate. And so I will tell a story about someone who was very elevated and then became fallen. And this is the story called Punar Mushika Bhava, which is somewhat related. It doesn't really have to do with a disciple, but it has to do with a mouse. So once upon a time, there was this mouse. And the mouse was being harassed by what? A cat. Because that's what cats do. They harass mice. So the cat went to the sage and said, my dear sage, I'm being harassed by a cat. Please make me a cat so I don't get harassed anymore. And the sage said, okay. Da-da-da-da, become a cat. So the mouse became a cat. Do-do-do. And then the cat was real happy for some time until the dog started chasing. Then the cat went to the sage and said, you know, this dog's chasing me. I got to become a dog. Top dog. So the sage said, okay, no problem. You become a dog. The sage had great mystic powers. So the cat was really happy. Now that he became an or the mouse, it became a cat, it became a dog, was very happy. So then the dog was being harassed by a tiger or a lion, one of the two. And the dog said, being harassed, I'm scared. Can I become a lion? And so he said, okay, become a lion. And then the lion was being harassed by what's called a shala, a big eight-legged beast, you know, big. I don't think they exist anymore. Something like a tiger, saber-toothed tiger or something like that. Who knows what it was. And so he goes, Sage, help me. Sage, okay, you can become this big eight-legged beast. And then as soon as he became an eight-legged beast, he looked at the sage and licked his little lips and thought, what's for dinner tonight? Sage. I'm not talking about the spice sage, like rosemary sage, and things like that, and oregano. I'm talking about a sage, you know, person. And the sage saw that this person who was previously a person or entity, was previously a mouse, and now became a cat became a dog, dog became a tiger became this eight-legged beast. He saw that he was going to get eaten, and the sage said, okay, Punar Mushika Bhava. Which means, punar means again, mushika, of course that's easy, mouse, bhava, to become. so you should become a mouse. So he became a mouse again. And that's what happens. If one offends a great personality or stops following rules and regulations, whatever you've achieved, it's not lost, but at least for a temporary period of time, you become what you were before. Yuck. Don't want to do that. So anyway, so one has to keep following the rules and regulations and keep serving Krishna. That's blissful anyway. One must be very vigilant to remember that he is part and parcel of the transcendental body of Krishna, and that his duty as part and parcel is to give service to the whole or Krishna. If we do not render service to Krishna, then again we fall down. In other words, simply becoming initiated does not elevate one to the position of a high-class Brahmin. One also has to discharge the duties and follow the regulated principles very rigidly. So, you know, it's not, initiation is not an end. It is actually the beginning. It allows you, it opens up the doors. You get the key to the door. Srila Rupa Goswami also says that if one is regularly discharging devotional service, there will be no question of a fall down. But even if circumstantially, that means accidentally, there's some fall down, the Vaishnava need have nothing to do with the prayaschitta, the ritualistic ceremony for purification. Like many religions, they have this ritualistic ceremony, which we call prayaschitta, for purification if you do something wrong, or you may confess at the church, or in the religion that I was brought up in, one day a year, you get to do some austerity. That's a pretty good deal. Just one day a year, the rest of the year, it can be a nonsense. If someone falls down from the principles of devotional service, he need not take to the prayaschitta performances for reformation. He simply has to execute the rules and regulations for discharging devotional service, and this is sufficient for his reinstatement. This is the mystery of the Vaishnava devotional cult. In other words, you just chant Hare Krishna. That's all. That's in regard to accidental deviation. So don't premeditate. Practically, there are three processes for elevating one to the platform of spiritual consciousness. These processes are called karma, jnana, and bhakti. Ritualistic. So these karma and jnana are preliminary practices. And when you talk about karma yoga, jnana yoga, there are different rungs on the yoga ladder. And also Ashtanga yoga, you know, Hatha yoga like that, is a rung on the yoga ladder. Yoga means to connect with Krishna. And so the topmost, I wouldn't even say rung, but the goal of the yoga ladder is bhakti. Yoginam api sarvesham, bhagatain antaratmana, sadavan bhajate yomam, same tatama mataha, as Krishna says in the Gita. Of all types of yogis, the bhakti yogi is the topmost. Ritualistic performances are in the field of karma. Speculative processes are in the field of jnana. One who has taken to bhakti, the devotional service of the Lord, need have nothing to do with karma or jnana. It has been already explained that pure devotional service is without any tinge of karma or jnana. Of course, that's the verse which is considered to be the nutshell verse of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Anyabhi lashita shunyam jnana karma navritam. Anuku yena krishnanu shilitam bhakti uttamam. That pure devotional service is described as being devoid of jnana, that means someone who wants knowledge or liberation, you know, just like material stuff. Or and karma, someone who wants, you know, some acquirement in this world, or even apart from that profit adoration distinction, wants followers or stuff like that. Bhakti should have no tinge of philosophical speculation or ritualistic performances. In this connection, Srila Rupa Goswami gives evidence from Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, 21st chapter, verse 2, in which Lord Krishna says to Uddhava, the distinction between qualification and disqualification may be made in this way. Persons who are already elevated in discharging devotional service will never again take shelter of the processes of fruitive activity or philosophical speculation. If one sticks to devotional service and is conducted by the regulative principles given by the authorities and acharyas, that means great teachers who set an example. That is the best qualification. This statement is supported in Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, fifth chapter, verse 17, wherein Sri Narada Muni advises Vyasadeva thus, even if one does not execute a specific occupational duty, but immediately takes direct shelter at the lotus feet of Hare Krishna, there will be no fault on his part, and in all circumstances, his position is secure. Even if by some bad association he falls down while executing devotional service, or if he doesn't finish the complete course of devotional service and dies untimely, still he is not at a loss. A person who is simply discharging his occupational duty in Varnanashram, however, with no Krishna consciousness, practically does not gain the true benefit of human life. The purport is that all conditioned souls who are engaged very frantically in activities for sense gratification, pure frantically, without knowing that this process will never help them get out of the material contamination, are rewarded only with repeated births and deaths. That's your reward. In the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is clearly stated by Rishabhadev to his sons, persons engaged in fruitive activities are repeatedly accepting birth and death, and until they develop a loving feeling for Vasudeva, there will be no question of getting out from these stringent laws of material nature. As such, any person who is very seriously engaged in his occupational duties in the varnas and ashrams, and who does not develop love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, should be understood to be simply spoiling his human form of life. Dharma Swamishnita from some Vishwakshena Gatas Yah Not Pariyad Yadiyu Ratim Shama Evahi Kevalam, which is a very interesting verse. It says one can do all of his Dharma perfectly, but if he doesn't develop an attachment, which is love, for Vasudeva Katha Ruchi, the talks about Krishna or the service of Krishna, then Shama Evahi Kevalam, his life is simply Kevalam, is only a waste. This is confirmed also in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th chapter, verse 32, in which the Lord says to Uddhava, my dear Uddhava, any person who takes shelter of me in complete surrender and follows my instructions, giving up all occupational duties, is to be considered a first-class man. In this statement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it is understood that people who are generally attracted to philanthropic, ethical, moral, altruistic, political, and social welfare activities may be considered nice men only in the calculation of the material world. From Srimad Bhagavatam and other Vedic scriptures, we learn further that if a person simply acts in Krishna consciousness and discharges devotional service, he is considered to be far, far better situated than all those persons engaged in philanthropic, ethical, moral, altruistic, and social welfare activities. The same thing is still more emphatically confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, 5th chapter, verse 41, in which Kadabharjuna Muni addresses Maharaj Nimi as follows. My dear king, if someone gives up his occupational duties as they are prescribed for the different varnas and ashrams, but takes complete shelter, surrendering himself unto the lotus feet of the Lord, such a person is no more a debtor, nor has he any obligation to perform the different kinds of activities we render to the great sages, ancestors, living entities, family, and society members. No more debts. Nor is he any need to bother executing the five kinds of yajnas, sacrifices for becoming free from sinful contamination. Simply by discharging devotional service, he is freed from all kinds of obligations. The purport is that as soon as a man takes birth, he is immediately indebted to so many sources. He is indebted to the great sages because he profits by reading their authoritative scriptures and books. For example, we take advantage of the books written by Vyasadeva. Vyasadeva has left for us all the Vedas. Before Vyasadeva's writing, the Vedic literature was simply heard, and the disciples would learn the mantras quickly by hearing and not by reading. Later on, Vyasadeva thought it wise to write down the Vedas because in this age, people are short-memoried and unable to remember all the instructions given by the spiritual master. Therefore, he left all the Vedic knowledge in the form of books such as the Puranas, Vedanta Mahabharata, and Srimad Bhagavatam. There are many other sages like Shankaracharya, Gautama Muni, and Narada Muni to whom we are indebted because we take advantage of their knowledge. Similarly, we are obliged to our forefathers because we take our birth in a particular family where we take all the advantages and inherit property. Therefore, we are indebted to the forefathers and have to offer them pinda after they are dead. Similarly, to the people in general, we are indebted as well as to our relatives, friends, and even animals such as cows and dogs who render us so much service. In this way, we are indebted, phew, what a big debt, to the demigods and forefathers, to the sages, to the animals, and to society in general. It is our duty to repay them all by proper discharge of service, but by the one stroke of devotional service. If someone gives up all obligations and simply surrenders unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is no longer a debtor nor obliged to any other source of benefit. What a relief. Of course, if you owe your taxes, pay your taxes. That's not really what it's talking about. But we don't have to listen to anyone else or do anything else if it contradicts what Krishna wants. Remember that. In Bhagavad Gita also, the Lord says, give up all your occupations. I mean, we still have to be practical. It doesn't mean like renounce your job or anything like that. No. It means focus on serving Krishna with your occupation. That's what it means to give up your occupation. Use your occupation in Krishna's service. Just become surrendered unto me. I give you assurance that I shall give you protection from all sinful reactions. One may think that because he is surrendering unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he will not be able to perform all of his other obligations. But the Lord says repeatedly, don't hesitate. Don't consider that because you are giving up all other engagements, there will be some flaw in your life. Don't think like that. I will give you all protection. This is the assurance of Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. Now, this relates to a particular ceremony called the Shraddha ceremony, and also Pinda, that people do. This is actually in the Vedic system in India, that people do for their forefathers. And they perform this big ceremony. I mean, even the religion I was brought up in, you had this ceremony every year. You would light candles and stuff like that. So that's nice. I'm not saying it's wrong. However, if you do devotional service, that does billions and trillions and unlimited times more for the person who has passed away, because anyone who becomes a devotee, you liberate the person. Not only the person, you liberate your ancestors so many generations back, so many generations even in the future, because you don't know them right now, and so many horizontally. Horizontally means, you know, aunts, uncles, and cousins, and cousin brothers, and cousin sisters. So you're doing the best thing for them. So it's not really necessary even to do these ceremonies. I'm addressing those of you from India, the Pinda and the Shraddha ceremony. However, here's a caveat to that. However, if you're in a society where they do these things, then do them in a Krishna conscious way. That is, you know, some ceremonies or some cultures, they offer to the forefathers in these ceremonies, cigarettes and meat and even some beer. Can you imagine, you know, you're doing some ceremony of your dearly departed father who died from lung cancer, and then you're offering him cigarettes. That's pretty stupid. So we do our Pinda ceremony or the Shraddha ceremony by performing devotional service. Like Prabhupada said, if someone passes away, the third day after they pass away, you distribute prasadam to all the Vaishnavas. The person is blessed. Billions, unlimited times more than if you had done all these different mantras and mudras and all the other things like that. Because Krishna consciousness is superior. You please Krishna, he takes care of the rest. Like if you, it's described that if you have $1 million, you take care of all the $100 problems. But people don't understand that. They think, you know, I have $1 million, so I have to struggle for $100. That is called STUPID. I'm not going to translate that for you. If you have Krishna, Yasmin Vigati Sarvame Vigatam Bhavati, one who knows Krishna, as Krishna has everything. There's additional evidence in the Gashya Sanghita. As the regulated principles of scripture are not required by a liberated person. Now, we're not talking about the four regulated principles. We're talking about all these other injunctions. Oh, my God. You can go crazy with all any religion you follow. There's all these injunctions. Oh, my God. And you don't even know why you're doing the injunctions. You're just, why you're doing all these rituals. You're just doing it because that's the way you were taught. It's like the example that Prabhupada gave about the man who was performing a fire sacrifice and his cat kept going too close to the fire, so he tied the cat up so the cat wouldn't get burnt. And when this man's disciple, or disciples, plural, saw what the man was doing, what the Brahmin was doing, they decided this was part of the ritual and they added it to the ritual. So from that time onward, even after their guru passed away, they started tying a cat to a tree during a fire sacrifice. So you got all these rituals that really don't, in many cases, they just came about through tradition. Now, I'm not against tradition. You know, that keeps society together. You know, we have traditional ways of shaking hands when we meet each other. Of course, nowadays we don't shake hands anymore because of the virus. So, but in India, there's a tradition of greeting people. Like, you fold your hands, you say, Namaste. I offer my respects to you. Like, that's a tradition. Other cultures, they offer respects or offer, say hello to people by high fives. That's another tradition. Once upon a time, there was a guru, and he was preaching to one of his Western disciples, and he wanted to bless his Western disciple. So he raised his hand like this, blessing. You know, that's the blessing mudra. You have to learn that. When you go to sannyas school, you learn how to bless people, because people definitely want that. You don't do it with your left hand. You don't do it like this, you know, thumb up. You put your palm forward like this, closed, blessing. And you look very serious. So this guru, he invoked the blessing mudra. And the disciple, not knowing what it meant, just slapped the guru's hand and said, oh, high five, Guru Maharaj. The guru almost had a heart attack. So anyway, so the ritualistic principles indicated in the Vedic supplements are also not required for a person duly engaged in the service of Lord Ramchandra. Lord Ramchandra is Krishna. Doing other activities in a yoga. In other words, the devotees of Lord Ramchandra or Krishna are already liberated persons. They're not required to follow all of regulated principles. These are the details. We're not talking about the four regulated principles here, mentioned in the ritualistic portions of the Vedic literature. Similarly, in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th chapter, verse 42, Kanabhajana Muni addresses King Nimi and says, my dear king, a person who has given up the worship of the demigods and has completely concentrated his energy in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead has become very, very dear to the Lord. As such, if by chance or mistake he does something which is forbidden, there is no need for him to perform any purificatory ceremonies. Whoops. Because the Lord is situated within his heart, he takes compassion for the devotee's accidental mistake and corrects him from within. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita in many places that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, takes a special interest in his devotees and declares emphatically that nothing can cause his devotees to fall down. He is always protecting them. Very, very nice. This is very encouraging. This whole chapter is very encouraging to me, very encouraging to all of us. You know, it's not that we have to become so expert in all these little details. Just like the story of Raghunandana, which I'm going to tell right now. Raghunandana was a great devotee. He was the son of another great devotee named Mukunda. Mukunda was a physician. And Raghunandana, I don't think he knew any details. He was a little boy. And his father had these deities that he was worshiping. And his father said to his son, he said, my dear son, please make sure the deity worship goes on while I am doing my business. He's a physician, you know, he had to go somewhere, take care of some patient, and just offer some food to the deities. Okay. So this little boy was an expert, didn't know any of the rituals. He got some food, cooked it or whatever, and he went in front of Krishna, the deity of Krishna, and he put the food in front of the deity of Krishna, and he said to Krishna, eat, here's your food. And he kept looking at the deity, and basically, he didn't see the deity eat. Now, we know when we offer it to Krishna, Krishna accepts that food. He doesn't eat like we do. He accepts it as an offering of love, and he partakes of it, and he imbues that food with his spiritual potency, with him. It actually is a manifestation of him. Yeah, prasad. Prasad means the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But generally, you know, Krishna eats and he leaves everything. Okay, this is mercy. And of course, Krishna in the Gita says, he who eats without offering to him first, that is Krishna first, is verily eating top sin. So, therefore, it's very important for devotees to offer to Krishna so they can take prasad. But that's not the reason for offering to Krishna. We offer to Krishna because we want to serve Krishna. It actually trains us up in the right consciousness, and Krishna reciprocates. Okay. So this Raghunandana, he offered this food to the deity. Didn't see Krishna eat. He got a little impatient, or very impatient. He was thinking, my father told me, make sure you feed Krishna. Okay, so he kept saying, eat, eat. And his protesting or his words increased in intensity. Eat, 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 Krishna. And some acharyas say, you know, he's crying. Other acharyas say, you know, say, you better eat, you know, some sort of implicit threat. You better eat Krishna. And so then what happened is that Krishna had to reciprocate with this devotee, even though he knew no mantras, no mudras, no mantras, no procedures in deity worship. Krishna got down and he ate everything on his plate. You know, like sometimes your mother will say to you, now you eat everything on your plate, sonny. I hate that. So anyways, bring back trauma to me. So anyway, Krishna ate everything. So his father comes back. Okay, Mukunda comes back. Says to his son, my dear son, how did the offerings go while I was away? And Mukunda asks him that. And Raghunandana says, it went all right, but Krishna, you know, he gave me some trouble. He didn't want to eat until I really kept insisting. And then eventually he ate. So this deity worship is really hard work. You know, you have to really be emotional when you're doing deity worship. So then his father, Mukunda, said to him, what? That's not the way you do deity worship. Anyway, you can't see Krishna eat. You know, he eats through any of his senses. Angani, Yashara, Sakala, Driya, Dri, Timanti, Vashanti, Bhanti, Kalyanti, Chiram, Jaganti. So, citing from the Brahma Samhita, he can eat through his eyes, eat through his ears. You know, he has interchangeable senses. You know, his senses are not like our senses. So then Raghunandana says, no, he actually ate. And the father said, let's see, come on, let's see. So Raghunandana, he prepared some laddus, which is a type of sweet. And while his father was looking in through the window, he didn't go into the temple, he was looking through the window of the temple room. He was looking, and Raghunandana did the same thing he normally does. And he said, eat, eat, and Krishna came down off the altar. But because he had already eaten a full meal, he couldn't eat that much. He only ate half of the laddu. He left the other half over. So when Mukunda saw that, he embraced his son. And later on, when Mukunda was with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Mukunda, who is the father and who is the son? Are you the father, or is Raghunandana the father? Of course, Raghunandana is his son. And Mukunda said, Raghunandana is the father, because he considered his son to be more advanced than him, because his son had that personal, ecstatic interaction with the Supreme Personality of Godhead that was completely devoid of any ritualistic rule and regulation consciousness. So I'm not saying we should be like that. So sometimes people think when worshiping the deities, you have to remember all these different mantras and mudras. But the point is, if you offer something to Krishna with love and devotion, I mean, there's another story where someone had so much love for Krishna, he forgot that he was throwing away the banana and offered Krishna a banana peel. And Krishna accepted it. Because there's love and devotion. I'd say we should do that. We're not on that level. We should follow certain procedures. But still, it's not the procedures that are important. It's the mood. Even if you do every single mantra, whatever, and you don't have the right mood, then Shrama Eva Hi Kevalam. That was the verse I quoted before. Vishvak Seda Katasayu. Yod no padiyid yadi ratim. Shrama Eva Kevalam. You're simply spinning your wheels. It's like a car that's stuck in snow or in mud, and you just keep pushing down the accelerator pedal, and the wheels just keep spinning, and you don't go anywhere. You just go deeper into the mud. And finally, you have to get a tow truck, which is the guru, to take you out of there. Okay, on that happy note, we will stop here. And tomorrow we will continue with how to discharge devotional service. Very interesting discussions. These are all like preliminary discussions of devotional service itself. And then we get into more detailed information. Okay, now, all right, give me a second. Whoops. We will give you permission to speak. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Okay, who has a question?
Hare Krishna.
Oh, would you like to start?
Dandavas, yes, Dandavas Maharaj. Dandavas to you. I just pulled over. I was just listening as I was driving. Wonderful Maharaj, actually, I wanted to say something yesterday when I heard you saying, please ignore the noise in the background. Yeah.
Okay.
Yes. So yesterday it was so nice when you were bringing our attention that it's not the ecstatic mood or it's not about going to Krishna Loka that is so important, but it is about the situation that we are in where Lord Krishna's service is the priority, and that's what we are engaged in nicely. I thought that was very beautiful, Maharaj. And on the same note, my question is, see, for us who are working every day and to come to that platform of always remembering Krishna and serving him nicely, is that possible at all? Just having this kind of schedule every day where there is no quality japa time, where there is no enough association with Bhagavatam and with the Acharya's songs, without having quality and the quantity of time that we need to have, is that possible at all to come to that stage? Maharaj, what can we do?
That's a good question. Wait, hold on a second. There's some problem with it. I heard the question, but there's some beeping here from something on my desk. Oh, I see it. That's just, phew. Let me just turn this off. This is my medical device. Don't worry, it doesn't indicate anything wrong with me. Okay. There we go. It's off. So is it possible? Now, you mentioned two words there. One was quantity, and the other one was quality. I want to address that. Something with my screen while I was doing this. Wait a second. Okay. Anyway, all these computer stuff. So one was quantity, one was quality. So I think quality is more important than quantity. Like, of course, you have a very busy life. I mean, you have to work a job, you have to take care of your children, you take care of the house, the husband, and everything like that. So if you actually, first of all, have really quality regular hearing of Bhagavatam, and that can be done, you know, slipping in Bhagavatam whenever you can, of course, even driving a car, even before you take rest at night, and take advantage of different electronic gadgets to hear Bhagavatam and associate with the devotees, then in any situation you can do that. But so I think the quality is more important. Like if you have 5 minutes of really quality hearing, and of course chanting your rounds too, then that's worth more than like inattentive hearing and chanting that lasts for many, many, many hours. And if that quality of hearing is done hearing pure devotees of the Lord, like Srila Prabhupada. I had that realization the other day when I turned on some chanting of Srila Prabhupada, and I just thought, wow, all I need to do is listen for 2 minutes and I'm completely enlivened. And then, I'm not criticizing anyone else's chanting, but I was comparing it to other chanting that I had experienced that same day. It was just that quality was just so much infinitely greater than anything I had experienced previously that day of Srila Prabhupada's chanting. So I think that's really the point. That's really the point. Just be aware and take any available opportunity to hear, but hear from great devotees like His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. And then there'll be no problem in advancing in devotional service. And above that, not even above that, at the same time, always remember why you're doing what you're doing. Let's say if you're working in the hospital, which you are because you're a doctor, that you're going to be thinking, I'm working for the purpose of serving Krishna. Now, you connect that because you're serving, you're working, you're helping your family are all devotees, and your children are actually fantastic devotees. I mean, you should be proud of your devotional service because you've done such a great job, you know, engaging your family in Krishna consciousness. So I think if you just see everyone that you are working for as connected to Krishna, then there's no problem with not having the same amount of time for hearing and chanting that, let's say, someone like me has. Of course, I'm not saying that I have a lot of time for hearing and chanting because my Zoom conferences begin sometimes at 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I mean, I think I'm working more than people who hold a job in so far as doing other things other than hearing and chanting. But that's for Krishna. And I'm thinking while I'm doing these Zoom conferences, dealing with legal matters, dealing with managerial matters, that I'm doing it for Krishna. And that keeps me enlivened and keeps me connected. So if you think in the same way, that'll keep you enlivened and keep you connected. And then at the same time, whenever there's a spare moment, you chant the holy names. I remember being with Prabhupada, whenever there was never a question of any silent period with Prabhupada. Prabhupada was, as far as my experiences with him, Prabhupada was always very softly chanting Hare Krishna, or speaking about Krishna, or guiding the devotees in some way. I mean, there was never, basically with Prabhupada, I never remember any silent period. So what I experience in my own personal life is that when I wake up in the morning, I start chanting in my mind immediately, even if I'm brushing my teeth or going to the shower, because I don't take my beads into the shower or the bathroom, obviously, or doing any of these physical activities, which are necessary to do. My experience is that by the chanting, I just become very, very enlivened and connected to Krishna. in spite of having to do bodily activities, which are, you know, they're bodily activities. So many of us, and practically every one of us has to engage in some bodily activity during the day, you know, whether it's working a job or this or that. And if we remember why we're doing what we're doing, or keep the holy name going on during that same time, or like you're driving a car, like I see Radha Sundari is driving a car right now to deliver packages. She's actually driving, and I see all the houses zooming by next to her. So if she's chanting or hearing, she is hearing because she heard me. She can hear me. I can see her laughing. So she's being Krishna conscious. So we take advantage of whatever means Krishna has given us at our disposal to be Krishna conscious. Does that answer the question?
Beautiful, Maharaj. So clarification, please. So it's not about a particular service, a designated service that one has to be involved in. Or it's not so much about how much you know about Krishna and how scholarly you are, but it is about the mood.
Yes.
To get connected to Krishna, right? Is that right, Maharaj?
Absolutely correct.
Beautiful.
There was, I'm sure you know the story about that devotee who was illiterate, who couldn't even read Bhagavad Gita, but he was trying his best because he was told to do it by his spiritual master, and he had the right mood. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told him that you're the real knower of Bhagavad Gita, in spite of not even having memorized one verse. Sometimes we think, he knows so many verses in Bhagavad Gita. Oh my God, how can I ever be Krishna conscious? Well, you can be Krishna conscious without having memorized one verse in Bhagavad Gita. Sometimes you put all this stress on, sorry about this, on getting some certificate and memorizing a lot of verses. Mm-hmm. When Prabhupada, some people are going to hate me for this, but anyway, when Prabhupada gave the Bhakti Shastri course and the test, it had nothing to do with memorizing verses. It had to do simply with understanding the Siddhanta. The title, that means who Krishna is and what the Jiva soul is and whatever like that. It really wasn't a test or a course in rote memorization at all. And so, really, the important thing is bhakti and knowing the sambandha, knowing who Krishna is, what the material energy is, what the soul is. I mean, if you simply know the soul is eternal, can't be burnt by fire, withered by the wind, Krishna's Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we're all those eternal servants. I think that's just about enough. And the material world is a place of misery. That's about it. All right?
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Maharaj. Thank you.
All right, thank you. And actually, we have a question here in the chat window. In New Zealand, there's an end-of-life choice act. It gives people with terminal illness the option of requesting assisted dying. We have to vote on this referendum. Can we support this? Actually, Maya is already giving us assisted dying. Maya is assisting us in dying. Suffering. We have assisted dying and assisted suffering. So, this is called euthanasia. That's a technical word. That means mercy killing. Well, it's not actually mercy because people have a certain amount of karma to work out, if we're suffering or enjoying or whatever in this material world. Then prematurely ending the life is not mercy, whether it's with an animal or a human being. In fact, if you really want to give someone mercy at the time of having a terminal illness and dying, you go and chant. You should have, instead of this end-of-life choice act in New Zealand, you should have the end-of-life Krishna act, where you give people the opportunity to call all the devotees over and have a kirtan while you're leaving your body. Because it's actually sinful. If you kill yourself or kill someone else, that's very bad karma. That's suicide. I mean, there's many people who are depressed who would like to commit suicide. If I hear about that, I call the hospital. So depression or terminal illness, Now, if someone has a terminal illness, we do believe that they can take some pain relief. That's fine. I mean, they can have some morphine or whatever the doctor prescribes. We have no problem with that. But it's a time for preparing. It's a very special opportunity to prepare to go back to Godhead. I mean, someone is actually denying that opportunity to someone. Can you imagine? Here, someone gets a chance. It's like you're in an apartment. You're in an apartment, all right, and you're going to get kicked out of the apartment. So instead of looking for another apartment, you kill the person. That's a good way of getting rid of tenants, isn't it? You know what a tenant is? A tenant is someone you rent your apartment to. So let's say, you know, instead of going to the court and getting rid of it, it's easy. Just pull a gun out and shoot him, you know. That's mercy, mercy detenanting. So I don't recommend that. Getting rid of your tenants like that if you happen to be a landlord. Actually, Gopal said when he was a property manager, he didn't do it. He's not sure about now. But anyway, so, you know, you don't do that. So we're not in favor of it. Please don't vote for it. It's not really, we don't believe in killing. We don't believe in killing yourself. We don't believe in killing others. We don't believe in killing a child in the womb of the mother. We don't believe in killing. Even animals. Only if an animal is threatening your life. Like we talked about this morning in class. Like Prabhupada wouldn't even kill a mosquito until the mosquito actually landed on him and started to attack. You know, we have to be very careful about dealing with living entities. So it's sinful to kill yourself. Grossly sinful to kill yourself. And it's not going to accomplish anything. Except, you know, maybe you'll get your nice ghostly bodies. You can join Casper, the friendly ghost. Or then I'll have to call for Tota Gopinath to get rid of you later on. You know, he's a ghostbuster. He's a disciple of mine, and he's a famous ghostbuster. He has these different devices where he sucks the ghost out of areas. Anyway, I won't tell you about that. Madhava, you have a question?
Yes, Maharaj. Dandavat Pranam. So, yeah, at some point today's talk, actually, there was a description that philanthropists, they are very fine men, they are called in society because they spend so much money, XYZ, of their own and things like that to help people, to actually help, maybe materially speaking, those who are deprived of or can't have basic needs. So they do it, those philanthropic work. So, but if some person is simply doing devotional service, that person is far better situated. So my question is, if I'm doing devotional service and that will help me to elevate, get connected with Krishna, and it just benefits me only. If I don't do any preaching, then simply devotional service, how it can put at par with the philanthropist who is at least, yes, he's not connecting people to Krishna, but he's to some extent helping in some way to many others. He's not just helping himself, but helping others. So how, unless a devotee does preaching, only devotional service is not good enough. How can I understand this?
Let me answer that question. First of all, a philanthropist is not helping people. That may appear to be a contradiction, because the person has their karma. The reason someone is suffering a particular situation is because of karma. So you can appear to temporarily help someone, but the karma eventually catches up with the person. We talked about this, you know, Prarabdha karma, Aparabdha karma, Kuta Bija, and that was that whole discussion we went into. But so it appears you're helping people, but the person still has their karma to suffer or enjoy. That's the first point. Secondly, a devotee, you are absolutely right, a devotee has to be a spiritual philanthropist. Part of being a devotee is to go out and share. If you have something nice, you share. Otherwise, you're a kripana, which means you just keep something to yourself. Also, another point is, even let's say theoretically a devotee would simply chant the holy names and not really go out. I mean, I'm not advocating that. He purifies the atmosphere just by doing that. So there's some help he's giving to other people. But in any case, you're absolutely right. A devotee should go out. Let me put you on mute while I'm... Okay, there's all of that noise in the background. So a devotee should go out, and a devotee should help others. And that's real philanthropy, because you're getting rid of a person's karma in that way. If I get you to chant Hare Krishna, then that gets rid of your future karma, past karma, present karma, and gives you an opportunity to overcome your trouble. Okay, so that's the answer. Just one more question, because it's getting late. Adi Guru is saying, I have a practical point for this time for folks living in the United States. How to avoid distraction for these ongoing political ads or lies? I'm desperate to wait for November 3rd to pass by. These ads are everywhere and all over the place. No escape from it. Just vote for me. That's the answer. Write my name down as president. I was born in the United States. I can become president. Anyway, how to avoid... Just realize, even after the election, there's going to be all sorts of ads, maybe not to vote for someone, but there's going to be all sorts of like news reports and ads. Just do something. It's called turn it off and turn on. drop out and turn on. Anyways, this is funny. I mean, I have to tell you what that means. During the 1970s in America, the hippies, they were taking drugs. And their particular motto was drop out and turn on. Now, in other words, drop out of society and turn on to drugs. But anyway, so I'm saying we just drop out of it, you know, just ignore it and turn on Krishna. I mean, it's actually very enticing to read these things. It's our attraction. You know, when something bothers our mind or we're attracted to it, then it actually, we should look at ourselves, not at the thing. I mean, I experienced that myself. Let's say, everything going on in the politics in the United States. So I started to look at the news on the internet many times a day. You know, just like, oh, what's the latest? What's the latest? Oh my God. Here's what happened. So then after that, I made the determination, only once a day you can look at the news. That was my fasting. And on Ekadasi, you cannot even look at the news. Oh my God, Ekadasi, what'll happen? What'll happen if I can't look on the news for one day? What will happen? What will happen if I can't see what's happening with the election for one day? Will the world go on? Anyway, so that... There's this attraction, you know, at the same time it bothers the mind, but at the same time we're also attracted to these things because it's a passionate thing. It's just like, you know, the way it's presented is actually very attractive. So I would say even after November 3rd, they'll come up with something else to entice our minds. You know, the latest, I mean, there's the virus information, the latest scandal, and, you know, America is full of scandals. The latest hurricane to hit America, the latest fire to hit the West Coast, hit America, the latest. I think we just have to turn off and tune in, you know, tune into Krishna consciousness, to use the hippie. Drop out. No, I'm sorry, it wasn't turn off, it was drop out and tune in. And Krishna consciousness, that's the solution. So if America America would become Dwarka if you become president, no, I think I would, the White House would be my samadhi if I became president, which we don't want. I don't want to become president. I want to please Prabhupada. I mean, if we please Prabhupada, yeah, whatever. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. People are not going to go for my platform, my political platform. Like one politician in America, his political platform was a chicken in every pot. And I would say, no chickens, no chickens and no pot. If you understand the play on words, no pot. Anyway, pot is marijuana. I think my platform would not go anywhere like that. And no alcohol, no, what else? Everyone should be married or single, but that's it. No boyfriends, girlfriends. Everyone has to get married, but no boyfriends or girlfriends. And shut down all the horse races, all the different types of gambling. I think I'd be lucky if the devotees voted for me. And everybody has to wake up early at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to Mangalarti. I've lost all the devotees after that one. So, therefore, I don't plan on running for president. I'm too old anyway. Too old for that stuff. I want to run for Krishna, pleasing Krishna. Okay, on that happy note, I think it's time to end, and tomorrow we'll continue with the next chapter, chapter 6. Today we finished a whole chapter, chapter 5. Thank you very much. All glories to Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai.